Thank you. It's a real joy and privilege to be with you, and bring with me the greetings of the church at New Craig. They are delighted that you've invited me today, and so it gives them a break. And but we would really value your prayers, because on the 22nd of September we have to be out of where we meet. We've been meeting there the past 3 or 4 years. We've been going as a church just over 5 years. But the building that we were renting has been sold, and we don't have anything at the minute, but we do have a great God who knows the way forward. So pray for us. We're about 70 or so that meet on a Sunday morning now, and we're really thrilled to see how God is working in people's hearts. We have discouragements too, as I'm sure you do. But we also have great encouragements as the Lord works in people's hearts. So it's a real joy to serve him and to serve with dedicated folks there in Motherwell. I was given freedom, but I was also told that it would be good if I could speak on a particular passage. But my mind on this passage has then moved me to another passage, and I'm going to explain why. I'm going to read from Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28 at the end there, just a few verses. It says there, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age.'" These are some of the last words that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, to those who had given up so much to follow after him. Peter at one point said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." When many were deserting him in John chapter 6, Peter said these words, "We've nowhere else to go, Lord. We want to follow after you. We've left everything for you." And when you think about discipleship, it is much more than just saying a prayer, isn't it? Discipleship and following after Jesus is much more than putting our hand up in a service and responding to the message. That's where it begins. But it's much more than that. It has to do with following after the teachings and the life of the Lord Jesus. I became a Christian in 1990. That was, 29 years ago, wasn't it? I think I must have been about 3 when I was saved. Maybe a bit older. 1990, that was the moment where, at my conversion, yes, but that was the moment of a journey of getting to know Jesus. And that journey hasn't ended yet. And that journey is all about trying to follow after him and living for him and failing many times, even although I've been involved in Christian work for 25 years. Failing in Christian work, failing in my own personal life, but the Lord being there to lift me up again as I realize that my life needs to realign itself in the light of his teaching. And that's why my mind and what I want to share with you this morning doesn't necessarily come from Matthew chapter 28, but it's a link passage to Matthew 28. It's found in Mark chapter 8. I believe it's in page 1012 of the Pew Bible that you may have there, if they're all the same. Hope they are. If not, it's certainly in page 112 in the one that's in my pew. But Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 31. "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to them, along with his disciples, and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Saturday evening, I was rebuked when I heard that one of the leaders was preparing for Sunday on Saturday evening. My Saturday evening, normally, depending on how my team has done, involves watching Match of the Day. And then you invite me to come and preach on a Sunday morning. Your fault. But quite often when the managers are interviewed at the end of the game, they talk about all the decisions that went the wrong way. Isn't it? It's hardly ever their own fault. It was a decision that cost us a game. Now, coming from West Scotland, from Lanarkshire, I follow one of the smaller teams over that end of the country. Rangers. No. Motherwell, my hometown. And quite often, you know, when I'm watching the football, quite often they always talk about the big teams getting the decisions. It was a decision that cost us the game. When it comes to following after Jesus, it's a decisive act. It's a decision that we make. Not just at that one moment when we are converted or when we are born again or however we want to describe it, become a Christian, but it's a decisive act, which is daily taking up our cross to follow after Jesus. The whole of Mark's gospel actually has been building up to this point. Up to this point where Jesus has asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" If you have your Bible open, you will see that just before that. "Who do people say that I am?" In other words, what are people saying about me? Who am I in the minds and in the opinions of others? You guys have been following me all around the place all this time and have come across thousands and thousands of people. What are they saying about me? As you moved in and out the rows of the 4,000 men as we fed them, what vibes did you pick up when we then passed between the 5,000 as well? What were the children saying about me? What were the women saying about me? What were these men, these fickle men, saying about me? And the disciples may have remembered the stirring up of the crowds as Jesus performed miracle after miracle, as he spoke words of truth and passion. Folks had been saying, "That's exactly what Elijah did. He's like Elijah." Or, "That sounds very much like John the Baptist. He reminds me of Jeremiah." You remember Jeremiah? Or Daniel. "That sounds like Moses to me." That's what people were saying. I mean, can you imagine the scenes? We have opinions on various people in our world. If I had to mention, and I won't because I've burned my fingers a number of times on this, but if I had to mention a number of political leaders to you, you would come up with an opinion in your mind about them, just with their name. Listen, my name's Blair. I lived for 10 years in France when Tony Blair was the prime minister, and everyone said, you Tony's brother. But there wasn't when I used to come back on furlough, the French called it holiday, but on furlough, to tell churches about the work in France, I always told the story of this old lady that came to me and asked me the question, not was I Tony's brother, but Tony's son. I remember that. What a godly discerning, lovely, lovely woman. If I had to mention names to you, you would come up with an opinion, wouldn't you? Depending on whether you like them or whether you're supportive of them or not. And some were saying, are asking the question, is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Do you know, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is God the Son. He is the Anointed One. He is the one promised of old. And he comes into this world, the Alpha and the Omega. He comes into this world and he makes a decision on your behalf, a decision to go to the cross. It was a decisive act. It was a giving up of his life on the cross. Oh, precious is the blood. He gave it up for you and for me. He died. A costly decision. You have it there in this passage. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after that rise again on the third day. He spoke plainly about this, it says here. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. He misunderstood him. Can you imagine the shock, the horror in the lives of these disciples? Can you imagine the scene at Caesarea Philippi? Jesus must suffer many things. I mean, if he's the Messiah, surely he's going to rid us of all these Romans. If he is the Messiah, surely he's going to get rid of all these hypocrites, these religious hypocrites that are filling our religious places. If he is the Messiah, surely he's going to set up his kingdom and his rule. Yes, he was, but not in the way they thought he was. And then he goes on to say that he must be rejected, the most misunderstood person that has ever walked this earth, Jesus. And he makes a decision, a costly decision, that doesn't cost a game, but costs his life. His life given for you and for me on a cross 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem in two rough pieces of wood. He gives up his life for us. God's rescue plan, God's way of salvation for us all, was his Son, the Lord Jesus. A costly decision. But there is another decision in this passage, another decision that we must look at here, a decision that people must make faced with Jesus. That's why Jesus underlines for us here in his dealings with Peter, that this misunderstanding of his coming into this world is of Satan. Satan does not want us to think about sin, you see. He doesn't want us to think about the fact that my life has offended God. He wants us just to have nice thoughts about Jesus, but not thoughts that are going to change how I will live my life tomorrow when I go to work. Not thoughts about how it will change my relationship with my family and my children. Not thoughts about how it will change my love and my acceptance, and we spoke about that already, of one another. Not any thought of any change whatsoever, but discipleship demands change. Demands change in my life. As God, by his Spirit, puts his finger on areas of my life that I would rather the curtains were still closed on. You don't see them. All you see is this guy from Lanarkshire. But God sees them. God sees them by his Spirit. When I went out to work in France, one of the first rotas I was put on in the church was the cleaning rota. And I remember going in to clean up the nursery or the where the preschoolers were. And I had a Bible study to get to in the town that I was working in, about half an hour's drive from where the church was. And I remember my wife and I, we didn't have children back then. It was 1998. And I said to my wife, I'll go in and clean up the Sunday school area, the preschoolers area, thinking that that was probably the easiest part. So leave her with the big part, sharing. And as I swept up, and there was a carpet, there's tiles, and as I swept up, I thought, oh, we need to get back for this Bible study. I thought, it's only a little bit of dust, so tried to lift the carpet up, sweep the dust under it. Like some folk, are heads are hanging in shame at the minute because they do the same thing. And as I picked up the carpet, I realized it was glued down to the tiles, but then to my horror, I realized it wasn't glued down, but jam and chocolate and biscuits. So my first thought was Pharisee mode. Let's look at who was on the list for the last two or three weeks. And sure enough, there were two elders, shame on them, who shall remain nameless. But I will tell you them later if you want. What do you do? See, God does that by his Spirit, doesn't he? He opens up the dark recesses of my heart and doesn't see chocolate and jam and dust, but he sees the longings of my heart, the sin in my heart. And that's why Jesus came into this world, isn't it? He came into this world to cleanse my heart, to cleanse me. And the Spirit convicts and convinces me of my sin. And that's what God does. He looks right into my heart. You search much deeper within. You're looking into my heart. You see, because you're looking at my face, you're looking at my clothes, you're looking at me, you don't know who Gary is, really. God does. God does. And the life of discipleship demands change in me. He has taken my sin and he has placed it upon his Son. He has poured onto his Son the wrath, the punishment that I should have experienced for all eternity. And he's taken it upon him. And he's given me a way through his blood to be cleansed, to have salvation. Now, this was a costly decision, yes. And the life of discipleship is costly. This is a costly decision that I need to make today. I'm not calling you just to believe in Christ this morning. Although I am called, that's part of it. I am calling, rather, the Word of God is calling, the Spirit of God is calling. Whether you've been a Christian like me for 29 years or 29 minutes or 29 months or whatever, the Spirit of God is calling you to commitment to Jesus. Next week you're starting, so I'm led to believe studies on your core values as a church, what you commit yourself to as a church. We did that. We reminded the church in January this year, and we saw some blessing through it. We talked about our core values. We call it endeavoring to worship God, endeavoring to read his word, endeavoring to live a life of fellowship with one another. And Jesus says here, here's your commitment. If anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, here it is. It will cost you dear. It will cost you your life, a life of denial. Denying that inner desire we all have to love ourselves more than others. To look after number one, that's how I was brought up. Look after number one, son. I didn't come from a Christian family. A life of discipleship as I read his word and I shudder at how far I fall short of his standard. And then realize that in my own strength, I haven't a hope. It's the blood of Jesus. It's his blood that cleanses me. Have you fallen this past week? Have you fallen in your Christian walk? Join my club. Have you fallen in your thought life? Then join me Have you fallen in your desires? Those wrongful desires or bad desires that invade our hearts, then join with me because I'm part of your club. Have you fallen in your attitude towards another Christian or towards someone who isn't yet a Christian? And I too fall. And that's why I have to come back daily, hourly, and acknowledge Jesus and acknowledge his reign in my life. Oh, I fall. We all do. But what I find incredibly, incredibly comforting is the fact that he is the God who lifts up the fallen. He is the God who forgives and forgives and forgives to the uttermost. He is the God that awaits our decision to follow after him and to live for him. He is the God who made that costly decision in sending his son Jesus into this world. He is the God who looks into our hearts and he looks at the most valuable possessions that he has ever placed on this earth. And it's not things, it's not material things, it's not even countries, it's not even what surrounds us. The most valuable thing that God ever placed on this earth was man and woman whom he breathed life into, and he loves us, and he wants us to come to him. I don't know, I don't want to assume that everyone's a Christian, that everyone has come to confess Jesus as Lord. But where that starts is at the cross of Jesus, where we acknowledge that he died for us. And that through his death and through his resurrection, we too can know life. He has come to give us life in all its fullness. And a life of discipleship is not a dull life. Satan would have us believe that if you become a Christian or if you want to walk after or run after Christ, then your life will be dull. No, 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 it's never the case. My life has certainly been anything but dull as God has led. As God has worked in our lives and in my wife's life. Only one life we have, one life. It's all about Jesus. And so verse 35, he says, you want to keep your life for yourself? Fine. But know this, if you keep it for yourself, you will one day lose it. Verse 36, you want to gain the whole world? The world is your oyster. Fine, but one day it will be taken from you. Verse 37, it's a rhetorical question, for there is nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. Your soul's far more valuable than the riches of this world. And if you don't believe me, then look at what Jesus paid in order to get it back, his blood. It's very interesting indeed that apart from the phrase, follow me, the most frequent phrase that Jesus said was this, whoever loses his life for my sake. It's repeated more times in the gospel. You see, Adam in the Garden of Eden was created to have direct fellowship with God. And that's what we were created for. But of course, sin destroyed that. And the costly decision that we are making in our lives now, as I draw this to a close, will cost us either the control of our life here on earth or the place where we will spend all of eternity with God. For in verse 38, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words today, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And Jesus says, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I say to you, some of you here standing will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God coming in power. Now, this has been understood in many and different ways, but suffice to say, Jesus is coming back soon. And we are to acknowledge him today as Lord. For on that day when he returns, if we have not, we will realize the costly decision we made today when we rejected him. Don't reject him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He longs for you to come. He longs for you to come back to him. He longs for you to repent. He longs for you to get that relationship right again by saying, I'm sorry, I've failed again, I've fallen again, Lord, help me. I need you. A life without Christ, costly decisions. My poor wee team in Lanarkshire, Motherwell, is at the brunt of many a bad decision. But you imagine the bad decision that we make today going out of this place, saying, believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to keep my life to myself. Give it to him. It's well worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. Let's pray.